everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 80 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Easter when we come back. You know, Charles Lyell was one of the pillars of modern geology, and it was Lyell that published his Principles of Geology back in the early 1800s. Lyell's concepts are so widely accepted today that most people who believe them don't even know who it was that originated these ideas. But it's from Lyell's system of reasoning that a doctrine of origins was devised by simply projecting all of the natural processes that we observe today back through time indefinitely. And in that way, catastrophes like Noah's flood have been strictly ruled out, and this process is called science. Well, listen to this. The sun is shrinking. That was a Newswire report, and it made that surprising statement. The sun's diameter appears to have been decreasing by about 0.1% per century. So, scientists have been watching this for more than 100 years now, and the evidence is now conclusive. Every hour, the sun is shrinking by 5 feet. Now, if the sun is shrinking 0.1% per century, then that totals 1% per millennium. And if the sun existed only 100,000 years ago, it would have been double its present diameter. Then go back 20 million years ago, and the surface of the sun would be touching the Earth, 93 million miles in diameter. Now, as far as researchers can tell, this rate of shrinkage has been consistent since the origin of the sun. Now, what did our teachers tell us about the dinosaurs' extinction? Can you remember that? They told us that that was 65 million years ago. But 20 million years ago, if we look at the sun and its shrinkage, 20 million years ago, the sun would have been touching the Earth. The Earth would have been incinerated. Now, you know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do the math on these kinds of pseudoscientific lies. And that's just one more of the many examples of evolutionary propaganda that masquerades under the banner of science. And it's one more of the many lessons that we teach here in our Mosaic Law School, conducted twice a year here at the school in Isabella, Missouri. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. Remember, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. You can call and order one right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. Click onto the email and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Once more, that's georgegordon.org. Or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, we've been talking about Easter. Easter versus Passover. Most Christian people around the world believe that the word Easter is a synonym for Passover, and that when Jesus died, he went off to heaven, left us down here behind, and we need to practice Easter. And the Jews, they call it Passover, we just call it Easter, and we assume that it comes out of the Bible. And that's because that's what our preachers told us. Now, I've mentioned this before, let me mention it again. Christians can't count. Christians can't count, and that's why they're dominated by the Jews. Jews can all count. Little Jewish babies learn to count at their mother's breast. By the time a little Jewish baby is 3 months old, he can count to 2. By the time he's 6 months old, he can count to 10. By the time that kid's 2 years old, he can do business. Now, Christians complain about that, and they've been complaining bitterly. Martin Luther complained about it. and Christian philosophers and Christian writers, you know, they've been just down, you know, on the Jews and their business practices and so on. And now we find that the Jews are practicing a thing called Passover, and Christians, with a sneer, almost always with a sneer, if you tell them that you're practicing the Passover, they look at you with surprise, and they'll say, "I didn't know you were Jewish." Or, if they know you, and they know that you're not Jewish, they'll say, "Why, that's Jewish!" You know, it's kind of like, oh my God, it's you got dog doo-doo on your shoes, you know, and you're walking through my living room. You know, it never occurred to very many of us that, well, maybe they got something right for a change, huh? That maybe somebody else knows something that we don't. So I showed you here in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover chapter. It covers the whole subject matter. There's 52 things in there that we need to do. Whether you call it Easter, or you call it Passover, or you have some other label to hang on it, there's 52 things that need to be done if we were going to practice the Scripture, practice the law of God. And of course, Christians and Jews, neither one of them follow Exodus chapter 12. Now, Jesus made an observation. Here it's in the New Testament, so you Christians can listen to this. It's okay. It's okay. Your preacher is going to approve this. It's in the New Testament. It's in Matthew 4, verse 4. He said, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, preachers don't actually believe that, and they don't teach that. But it's in the New Testament, and so they're kind of stuck with that. Now, they won't listen to anything in the Old Testament, and they tell you that very plainly. Now, when Jesus made that statement, when he said those words, when the words came out of his mouth, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," can you understand this? Very simple. Not a word of the New Testament had been penned yet. See, Jesus was still alive when he made the statement. And not a word of the New Testament was written or penned until after he died. Now, if that's the case, and the New Testament wasn't written while he was still alive, which I have every reason to believe that it wasn't, then the only scripture that was available to him or to anybody else the day he made that statement was the 39 books of the Old Testament, which, by the way, includes Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 includes some of all of the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. Now, when we go to Exodus chapter 12, we see that we got 52 things there that we have to do in order to meet the standards of the recipe. Now, there's an alternate Passover. So we ought to cover this thing called the alternate. Not only is the Passover important, it's the most important holy day of the seven annual holy days. How do I know that? Because it's the only one that has an alternate that you can do overs on in case you screw up on the first one. And we find that in Numbers chapter 9, starts in verse 6. So if you're a biblical scholar, you know, with letters after your name, you can follow along. You can find Numbers, that's the fourth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, number 4. Turn to chapter 9, verse 6. "And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, 'We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Eternal in his appointed season among the children of Israel?' And Moses said unto them, 'Well, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you.' And the Lord spoke unto Moses, and he said, 'You speak unto the children of Israel, and you say, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet you shall keep the Passover unto the Eternal. The 14th day of the second month at even shall you keep it, and you shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And they shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all of the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it.'" Let's pause right there. That's verse 12. So you keep the alternate Passover exactly 1 month later. Now, that's not 30 days later, boys and girls. That's 29 and a half days later. Because, remember, we're going to follow the moon cycle here. A month is 29 and a half days. It's not 30. And I always wondered about that. You know, God, he's pretty tricky guy, you know. I mean, stop and think about this for a minute. Here's a guy that can invent, that can create the sun. That's a big, big job. You know, if you just think about it for a minute. Just the sun, just that one astral body is a big, big job. That's a big, big piece of real estate. And then around the sun, he put into orbit these nine planets. I would contend with you that that also is a big, big job. I mean, that's really something. You know, to put Mercury spinning around the sun, that's pretty tricky. And then you've got Venus, it's a little bit further away, and it's spinning around the sun. And then you got the Earth, and it's spinning around the sun. And then there's Mars and on out to Pluto. Well, you know, that solar system out there, that's a pretty tricky little thing to build too, isn't it? At least I thought it was. Okay, and then around these planets, many of them have moons. Like, you know, we got our moon, we only got one. And then out around Jupiter, there's several. I forgot how many, five, four, five, six, something like that. And these moons orbit around their planets. You know, this thing's getting trickier and trickier. It's getting more and more involved. Now, here's another little neat thing. Now, we keep time by watching the Earth spin around the sun. And then when it does it one orbit, we call that 1 year. Well, the moon spins around the Earth. And when it does it one time, we call that 1 moon or 1 month. All right, now watch this. The sun spins around the Earth. Excuse me, the Earth, rather, spins around the sun. And it takes 1 year. That's 365 days. It isn't exactly 365 days. You know, it's 365 days and a few hours and a few seconds. Now, I got to thinking about that one day, and I said, you know, the Earth is so accurate that it goes around the sun to the second. I mean, the 1 year to the next doesn't vary by more than a second. Now, of course, it's running down a little bit, and every so often they come around and say, well, we've got to adjust the Earth and time by 1 second. You know, they do that once in a while. It's running down. But my point's this. I mean, that thing is really, really accurate. I mean, the Earth running around the sun is more accurate than a watch. Did you know that? I mean, that thing is right on time. It's better than Delta and United Airlines combined on its on-time schedule. All right, so now, keep that in mind now. You know, tuck that one away in one little corner of your brain over. Then let's take a look at the moon. The moon spins around the Earth, and it's accurate. I mean, it's accurate to the second also. And it is, and it's really, really a marvel that it can be that accurate over thousands of years of time. I mean, that sucker's really right on time. Now, here's the kicker. There's 360. If you take the year and divide it into 360, you'd have 30 times 12. And then your month would come out just exactly on time. Can you follow where I'm going with this? Instead of having these 5 days left over in your solar calendar, you'd have a calendar with exactly 360 days in it. And if God had made the moon to go around the Earth so that it was exactly 30 days instead of 29 and a half days, and it isn't even 29 and a half, you know, it's 29 days and so many hours and so many seconds. I mean, it's accurate to the second, but it's odd. It's an odd number. And he could have, you know, it just occurred to me, that had he put a little bit more effort into this project, not that I want to be critical necessarily, but, you know, come on, if he had put just a little more effort, a little more forethought into this project, he could have made the moon circle the Earth every 30 days and the Earth circle the sun every 360 days, and we'd have a perfect calendar. And you know he didn't do that. He didn't do that. And I got to thinking about that, and I said, I wonder if he's doing that on purpose. I wonder if he just did that. Maybe he didn't do it on purpose. Maybe he's just incompetent and couldn't. But I got to thinking about that, and I said, you know, a guy with that kind of talent should have been able to accomplish that. And then we'd have this perfect calendar, and everything would work out just exactly correctly. All right, but he didn't. And so in biblical terms, we count time, or we keep track of time, by the moons, by the month, and it isn't 30 days. It's 29 and a half. Now, simple enough, if you follow the calendar from the scripture, I mean, just look up in the sky when you see the full moon, and you can tell on the days that it gets full. You can tell the day before the day and the day after. You got to get a little catty, but you know, you watch it and you'll see it. So it's really no problem. I don't have a problem counting from one month to the next, even though it's only 29 and a half days. I just thought I'd throw that one out there for you. And of course, now we came along, we said, well, God screwed it up, so we got to fix it. And so we came up with this calendar. Actually, the Babylonians did that. And guys like Julius and Augustus Caesar came along, and they improved upon the Babylonians. You see, everybody wants to improve upon everybody else because everybody else is dumb and makes mistakes. And God's the chief among the dummies and making mistakes. And so we're out here busily fixing all of his errors. That's really good of us. You make sure you bring that up in the judgment. You say, well, God, you know, you made all these errors, and we fixed them for you. And for that reason alone, you should let me into the kingdom. All right, so anyway, 1 month after the Passover. So you got the 14th day of the first month, and then you got the 14th day of the second month. And you calculate that by looking at the full moon. Now, of course, if you want to follow Halil and the Jews, then you follow the crescent moon. Now, let me make an observation here. Remember we started this conversation, you know, over Tom, who wrote me a letter and said, Gordon, your head's up the wrong end over here. Don't send me your CD package. On top of that, you're stupid, and you got the date for the Passover calculated incorrectly. I pointed that out early on. I said, well, you know, there's five different ideas as to how to do that, and I've selected one of those five, so I got a 20% chance of being right, Tom. And after all, you've only got a 20% chance of being right also. And it may be that it's your 20% that's right and I'm dead wrong, and I didn't argue with you about that. But let me ask you this. Tom, if you keep the Passover instead of Easter, and I keep the Passover instead of Easter, don't we have more in common with one another than we have in common with Henry Kissinger or Bzygnu Brzezinski? Ziggy, as they call him. So, you know, I want to be big about this and say, look, I think that the full moon is the correct way to calculate this, and it's easier, and it's scriptural. And I showed you Eckert's paper, and I said, if you want a copy of Eckert's paper, I'll be happy to furnish you a copy if you'll pay for it. Now, it's 160 pages or something like that. And I got to take it into Kinko's, and I got to have them copy it. And if you want to pay me to do that, I'll give you a copy of it. If you don't, I don't care. I'm not here to persuade you that I'm right and you're wrong. I just wanted to be a little big about it and say, look, it looks like to me that if you good folks out there think that the crescent moon is the way to count it, why don't you go ahead and count it by the crescent moon? Hell, I'm not going to throw rocks at you. I'd say you're three steps ahead of the Pope who's still practicing Easter. But on the other hand, you know, why throw rocks at me? Because I looked at the problem and I said, well, it looks like to me thus and so. Now, another guy comes along and he says, well, I think we calculated on the dark of the moon. Now, I don't think that's correct either. And I noticed here in Isaiah 1, verse 14, God was a little bummed out about the dates. First of all, he wasn't concerned so much about keeping the Passover on the wrong date as he was about keeping Easter, period. He says, I hate your feasts. He didn't say, I hate you keeping my feasts on the wrong date. He says, I hate your feasts. I don't think he likes Christmas, Easter, and New Year's. I think he likes the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And in Leviticus 23, he gave us all these seven annual holy days. And I got to concede, the modality for calculating these holy days is obfuscated under the terms that we see in Isaiah, the 28th chapter. So I already mentioned this to you. I said, hey, Tom, you got your defense. It's all scoped out. If you come into the judgment and the boss corrects you, he says, hey, listen, Tom, you had it wrong. Gordon's right. Your defense is simple and straightforward. All you do is you say, look, boss, you're the one that obfuscated it. You're the one that spoke to me in another tongue. You're the one, you know, that put it in the scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, for the express purpose. And you said it yourself and illustrated it in Matthew chapter 13 with the parable of the sower, with the express purpose of hiding it from me. You succeeded. Boy, I couldn't find it with both hands at high noon. Because that's going to be my defense, Tom. If you're right and I'm wrong, I'm gonna be telling the boss, hey, look, boss, I don't really care when it is. And I don't really care how you calculate it. Now that you've told me, hey, I'll just follow along like everybody else. I don't see that that's a big problem. But here's what I've observed about religious people. If you disagree with them in the slightest, I mean any little deviation from their beliefs, they won't have anything to do with you. They will write you nasty letters and tell you how stupid you are and how you're going to go to hell and burn forever because you couldn't calculate the Passover correctly. I don't deny it. Calculating the Passover isn't one of the easiest tricks in the world, especially if you're trying to do it from the Scripture. I think it can be done. I think that the answer is there, and I think Eckhart is the guy that found it. And so I reported that to you. Now, you know, let's assume for the sake of our discussion that you disagree with me and you say, well, I think that the Passover should be calculated in one of these other four modalities. Well, why don't you do that? And then go to Exodus 12 and practice the Passover on the wrong date, but do it correctly. I think that it'll give you more mileage in the judgment. I think when this thing comes to a head, you know, the old dad comes in and says, hey, boy, come here, I want to talk to you. I think that you'll have something more intelligent to say to him. If you can say, hey, listen, I wasn't practicing Easter and these pagan ideologies of these foreign and alien gods. I was practicing your Passover, boss. I just got it on the wrong day. I think it'll carry you further. Now, going back here now to the alternate Passover. Remember, we're in Numbers chapter 9. And this is verses 6 through 14. He says, the 14th day of the second month at even, you shall keep it. So it's exactly 1 month later. I don't think 30 days later is going to do it for you, but if you'll calculate it 1 month later, that is, you wait until the next moon cycle that you're following, and then carry that 14 days into the future, bringing the lamb up on the 10th day of the second month instead of the 10th day of the first month, and so on. I think you could probably carry that out. And here's the instruction right here. Now he goes on, he says over in verse 12, they shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. So he says, according to all of the ordinances of the Passover. Well, all of the ordinances of the Passover are kept in Exodus chapter 12. Remember? Exodus 12. And there's 52. I counted them all up. You write me a letter. Just send me a letter with a stamped self-addressed envelope. It's two pages. And I'll copy it right here off of my little copy machine. And I'll put it back in your envelope. And I'll mail it off to you. I counted them all. Now, you could do the same thing. I mean, you can take a pen and paper, sit down. This is the way I did it. This is the way I do it. I sit down and I start reading. And when I come up to some instruction, I write that down as number one, bring the lamb up on the 10th day. Number two, keep the lamb up to the 14th day. Number three, kill the lamb on the 14th day at even. Now, that's a little tricky. See, you might not know the difference between the four watches of a day. And you might have to research that out in order to find out. But, you know, shucks, even if you killed him at 6 o'clock in the morning, you know, you should be able to find the 14th day. And then the days are calculated from evening until evening. Well, shucks, even if you're following midnight to midnight, you should come up with a time, shouldn't you? Well, just keep doing that. And when you get to the end of chapter 12, you'll have 52. 52 instructions. Seems like to me that we'd be better off if we followed old dad's recipe and we just did it the way we were told. Now, religious people don't do that. And that's because religious people not only can't count, they can't read either. They can't count, and they can't read, and they can't follow directions. I don't know how in the hell they'd bake a cake. I guess that's why we have these prepackaged cakes, because Christians can't follow directions. So we have to have all of the ingredients put in there, and then you just add water. Well, it looks like to me that with these 52 indici, and the instruction here in the alternate Passover tells you, do it just exactly like I told you to do it in Exodus 12, which you were supposed to do last month, but you were on a journey or you were touching dead bodies. Now, of course, Christians would look at that today and they'd say, well, it doesn't make any difference if you touch a dead body. We'll just do it. We'll just do it in the first month anyway. There's a statute in here that deals with dead men. And there's 133 subject matters of law. One of them includes touching dead bodies. And it's against the law to touch dead bodies. And somebody's going to write me an email and say, well, what if you're an undertaker? Okay. Well, it's true. You've got to touch a dead body if you're an undertaker. But it's also true that you're unclean until the evening. So now how do you clean yourself up? You take a shower. That'd do it. Yeah, you could wash all the germs off and all the potential pathogens from a dead body if you took a shower. Mm-hmm. All right, now the man that's clean, it says in verse 13, but the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, cut off from among his people, cut off from among his people. What do you call that? Excommunication. And we'll kick his hiney out of the church, so we'll do. And out from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the eternal in the appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. And that's what our problem is here in the United States. See, there's 133 subject matters of law, 133 things that we need to do. And at this juncture, as near as I can calculate, we're doing 51 and we're violating 82. So you take half of the law of God and we're practicing, well, somewhere around 40% of it. Let me just figure that out for you. You got 82 divided by 133. Well, we're doing about 60% of it. No, excuse me. We're doing about 40%. Got it backwards. 40%. We're in violation of about 60% of it. So it's about 60-40 split. Now, I don't know, you know, exactly when this came about, but little by little, our government has, in our churches, the government and the churches work together. They're partners. And they've been working against us, and these two entities over here have been suggesting to us that we violate more and more of the law of God. And so over a long period of time, we've gotten to the point where we used to practice, you know, probably 75-80% of it. Going back to colonial times, we never did practice 100% of God's law. But we practiced more of it then than we're doing today. And then little by little, they've been chipping away at it, and they've now got us down to where we're practicing about 40% of it, and that's what our problem is. Old Dad's ticked off, and he's sending more and more Hurricane Katrinas and more tornadoes and more earthquakes that are getting more and more violent and killing more and more people, and the preachers over here are unable to connect the dots, and the people listen to the preachers, and then they're unable to connect the dots. Last item, it says, if a stranger shall sojourn among you, stranger, that's the Vietnamese boat people that live in Seattle among us, and then we'll keep the Passover unto the eternal according to the ordinance of the Passover and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. And he shall have, or you shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. So all of you foreigners over there have the same duty to practice this law just like we do. Hard to get you foreigners to do that when we ourselves don't do it. That's like having a law here. See, in our house, we take our shoes off, you know, when we come in the house. Some people do that. City people don't. They just wear their shoes right in the house, but then they're not walking through the mud. See, we don't have cement here. We got mud. We walk in the mud here on the farm. So when we come in the house, we take our shoes off. So it's a custom here. All right, now let's suppose for the sake of our discussion now, you're from the city and you come out here to my farm and you don't take your shoes off, and so you just walk through the mud and walk through my living room tracking mud through the house. I won't get near as excited as my wife does. She's the one who has to clean up the mess, and she just really comes unhinged. All right, now let's suppose for the sake of our discussion that I don't take my shoes off and I walk through the house with my muddy shoes, and you don't take your shoes off and you walk through the house with your muddy shoes. Can you see my point? It's pretty hard to expect you to take your shoes off at the door when your host doesn't take his shoes off at the door. So it's pretty hard for us to point fingers at all these foreigners and aliens around here and say, hey, they're not obeying God and keeping his commandments, when we don't ourselves. I would say the place to start cleaning up our act here is with ourselves. Why don't we start doing it first, and then we can require it of others. Oh gosh, now I got to give you a reminder here so that we can keep abreast here of the FCC and make sure that we don't violate and break any laws here. Let me remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. And if you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc. If you'd like more information, please go to the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. And the Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives. That can be accessed through the website as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, health, history, economics, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. If you'd like one, just call us and ask for it. The number to call is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements or recommendations that we're giving don't mean that the authors or publications that we endorse and recommend will necessarily reciprocate, and that's because most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour may be hostile, they could be political, they may be religious or economic, sometimes they're sectarian, they can be racial, they can be ethnic partisans, and their viewpoint may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program, they're mine alone, they don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or of this local radio station, but they should. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to our website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about Easter. Now that we got the FCC taken care of. Talking about Easter versus Passover. Now, there's one more neat little thing that comes up over this Easter thing over here. Actually, it's kind of more important in some ways than the whole story here. And that is that Jesus didn't die on Friday and wasn't resurrected on Sunday anyway. So the reason we practice Easter on Sunday is because it commemorates the resurrection, but he wasn't resurrected on Sunday. He was resurrected on Saturday. And he didn't die on Friday And he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, like he said. He didn't lie, like all the preachers say he did. And he died on Wednesday. So he died on Wednesday, was resurrected on Saturday, and the resurrection was not on Sunday. And that's a hell of a story all by itself. And so I'm going to relate that story to you. And it's written by a fellow by the name of Herman L. Hay. Guy's name is spelled a little strange, H-O-E-H. Now, he used to be an instructor at Ambassador College in Pasadena, California. He was an old Worldwide Church of God. I think he was an evangelist, a preacher. He was an educator. And he wrote an article for one of their publications many, many years ago. And I got this article from somebody, I don't know who it was, sent it to me or gave it to me or whatever. And it says the crucifixion was not on Friday. Easter Sunday does not commemorate the resurrection. Christ did not die on Good Friday. And here's proof of the true dates of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And I always am gravitated when I see these kinds of anomalies, you know. I made a report to you, remember, it says Dead Men's Secrets. And here's all of the scientific advancements, and here's the lies from archaeology, and I exposed that archaeological government connection and so on. I like to do that. It's kind of fun, and it's kind of funny also. And the average Joe Sixpack, he believes that Jesus died on Friday and was resurrected on Sunday because he's been to church over and over again, and that's what he's always heard all of his life. And so he believes it, and he believes it because he never reads the Bible himself. Now, for the seven or eight of you out there that actually did read the Bible for yourself, you probably missed that Good Friday, Easter Sunday story in the Bible. You probably missed the crucifixion on Wednesday and the resurrection on Saturday. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do because God himself said, I'm going to speak to you people with stammering lips and another tongue. Remember that story from Isaiah 28? And can you remember that story from the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 where Jesus said, I'm just following my program here in Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm speaking to these people in parables so that they can't understand what I'm telling them. Because if they did, they'd be responsible for their actions. So Jesus was doing you a big favor. See, as a matter of law, you've probably heard this said before, I'll say it again, that ignorance of the law is no excuse. But it is a justification for your actions. You see, it is true that if you break the law, you got to pay the penalty. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. But if you don't know what the law is, then we can't hold you responsible for your violations of the law. So while you got to pay the penalty, then you have one half of the law that you're not in violation of. To break a law, you have to have an act with intent. And if you don't know what the law is, then there's no intent. And without intent, you see, we don't have a crime. So you're in violation. You can't get your benefits, and you'll probably get punished. Let's just try it. Let me show you how this works. Let's suppose that somebody comes to you and they say, the income tax is voluntary and you don't have to file or pay. And you believe them. That's false information. You are a taxpayer. Well, if you got a Social Security number, you are. And you do have to file and you do have to pay, but you, honest to God, believe that you don't. So you read Irwin Schiff's book and you believe Irwin, and so you don't file and you don't pay. Now, the IRS man comes out, he catches you. And then he gets real mad at you, and he wants to prosecute you and put you in prison for the full term. So you come into court, and you say, well, under Murdoch versus Pennsylvania, if you had a truly and sincerely held belief, you know, going back, you know, we could even tie Seeger versus U.S. into this, maybe go a step further and bring in Public Law 97-280 from Congress, and we make a full-fledged defense. You see, we come right into the judge, waive jury trial, come right into the judge and say, Judge, factually, I'm guilty as hell. I didn't file, I didn't pay, and I don't deny it. But legally, I'm not guilty because there is no requisite intent to break the law. So if we could show in the judgment that we did not intend to violate the law, God himself will not throw you into the lake of fire because we have to have the requisite intent to have a crime. We have a violation of the law, but we don't have a crime. Can you follow that? I didn't make the law that way. I'm just a reporter. That's the way the game is played. All right, now, with that out of the way, most of you people are practicing Easter out of ignorance. Now, but not the preachers. There's about, here in the United States, there's about 330,000 of these pulpit parrots, I call them. These people are liars. Every single one of those pulpit parrots knows that Easter is pagan. They all went to college. Hell, they all learned what the paganism was so that they could come out to you and overcome your objections when you raise it. And so they're all well-schooled in paganism. They're well-schooled in lying to you. All right, now, with that out of the way, that's why in Matthew 7, verse 21, 2, and 3, Jesus made this observation concerning the pulpit parrots. Not the average Joe six-pack, you know, that's going to church, who's just dumb and can't read. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And many will say unto me in that day, you know, guys like Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, and Jerry Falwell, they're going to say to Jesus in that day, now listen to their words. This is the prophecy. It says, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? And Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name? And Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? And we fed a lot of bums and alcoholics in our soup kitchens. That's what they're going to say to Jesus, you know, when he comes back. They're going to say, hey, you know, we've been pretty good guys and we've been out here doing great things. And we ask people, you know, questions like, do you know Jesus? And did you give your heart to Jesus today? And here's what Jesus says he's going to tell them. Verse 23 says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, Billy Graham. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Iniquity, lawlessness. You that teach these people to practice Easter. Now, don't sit there and feel sorry for Billy. Now, Billy knows and understands Easter full well. I mean, he's a very knowledgeable man. He's probably smarter than the average truck driver, at least when it comes to the scripture. Now, he's a lying deceiver, no doubt about that. But, you know, that's his job. I mean, that's what he's hired for. That's his purpose for being. He's got a God. I mean, he's not bereft of theology over here. It's just that he has a different God than this God that we see here in the Bible. And that's what makes this God really bummed out. I mean, if you're running around and you say, well, I'm a Buddhist, and Buddhists, you know, they're running around, they're pagans, and there's no problem there because they're not misrepresenting this God. The thing that really ticks this guy off is that they come along with his book and hold it up and misrepresent him. And they say, the crucifixion was on Friday. Which is a damn lie. As old Mark Twain used to say, you know, you got lies, and then you got damn lies. And there's a big difference. Some people lie, and they honest to God believe what they're telling you. And then there's some people that lie, and they know full well that it's a lie. And that's where you're at here with Christmas, Easter, and New Year's. These pulpit parrots are not only liars, they're damn liars. They know better. They know better. And they perpetuate this Babylonian mystery religion, this Easter, Christmas, New Year's, Valentine's Day. They know it, and then they go to the scripture and they pull out of context and off point scriptures and then say, see, it's right there in the Bible. No, it isn't. And that's because the Bible is written by God himself to obfuscate the issue. So you could sit there and say, well, then God is the proximate cause of his own injury. You're right. He is. And he doesn't deny it. He told you that very plainly in Isaiah 28 and then in Matthew 13. But that doesn't exonerate the lying, false prophets. All he did was say, I don't want Joe Sixpack out there to be liable for the full penalty of the law because he's been lied to and deceived by Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and Jerry Falwell, for Pat Robertson and this lying hypocrite. What was his name? Who was that jerk down near Louisiana? Dinging whores and then cried on television. It slips my mind now. Anyway, you know, he got on TV, tears streaming down his face. I thought the guy was really sincere. I saw that on TV and I thought, now there's a guy that made a mistake and he's sorry about it. He needs to be forgiven. Then, I don't know, a month later, he caught him out here dinging some other whore. I don't know how many, but... See, that guy, he knows. But he's a lying hypocrite. And this God here, he just hates these lying hypocrites. Well, anyway, on to the story over here. Herman L. Hay is the guy that wrote the article. I wished I would have figured this out, but I'm not smart enough to do that. I can report on somebody else's genius, but I don't have any of it myself. And I don't claim to. As a reporter, that's not my job in life. I just need to bring to your attention the genius that thought this up. So this guy went through the scripture, and he sorted it out, and then he made a report. So I checked his report out, and his report's correct. So get your pen and paper out there, boys and girls, or get your pencil, sharpen it on both ends. Take down these scriptures. I mean, you can figure this out for yourself. You don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar. You don't have to go to seminary, you know, for the next 5 years to figure this out. I'll give you the scriptures as we go through here, just the way Mr. Hay gives them, and then you can search this out yourself. I mean, well, yeah, most of this is in the New Testament. You're okay. You Christians will be safe here. I think all of it is in the New Testament, as a matter of fact. He starts off by saying, now, either the Good Friday Easter Sunday tradition is a fable, or you have no Savior. Jesus gave only one sign to prove that he was the Messiah, and that sign was the length of time that he would be dead and buried. See, the Pharisees came to him and they said they wanted a sign. He says, I'm only going to give you one sign. This is it. The Son of Man's going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, this is pretty important. 3 days and three nights. If I said, I want you to come back in 3 days and three nights from right now, could you do that? See, every Jew could do it because they can count to three, but Christians have a hard time counting. This is a tough problem for Christians. 3 days and three nights. Notice Jesus' own words concerning the only sign that would prove his messiahship. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's in Matthew 12, verses 39 and 40. All right, so if you got your list out here now, write down Matthew 12, verses 39 and 40. And you'll see that Mr. Hay cited that correctly. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Well, that's assuming, of course, that we believe Jesus. Now, most people don't believe him anyway, but, you know, just give him the benefit of the doubt, and maybe he's telling the truth here. Now, if Jesus did not fulfill that sign, then he was an imposter, and you're without a Savior. Of course, theologians and scholars deny that Jesus fulfilled the sign. These theologians and scholars say that he was in the heart of the earth only 1 day and two nights, which is half as long as he said that he would be there. And in so doing, they deny the only proof that Jesus gave that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. All right, that's pretty powerful. Now, it was prophesied. Did you know that it was prophesied that many would deny this sign, that they would deny that Jesus actually is the Messiah? So let's turn to the scriptures, and I'll show you that. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people in Old Testament times, even as there will be false teachers among you in New Testament times, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and many will follow their destructive ways. Now that's in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. All right, so you got that second scripture down? That's 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. The many are today, that is the majority, that's 51%, The many today are denying their Savior by believing a tradition that rejects the only sign that Jesus gave to prove that He is the Messiah. Did you know that it was not until after the death of John, the last of the 12 apostles, that the Good Friday Easter Sunday tradition began to spread through the churches? So how long was he dead and buried? So let's examine Jesus' own words recorded in the Gospels to find out if he meant what he said about the sign of Jonah. Did Jesus really expect to be buried in the earth for 3 days and three nights? So let's turn to Mark 8, verse 31. Mark 8, verse 31. There's your third scripture. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again from the grave. Now, did you grasp that, boys and girls? Jesus did not say after a day and a half. Jesus said that after 3 days. After 3 days. Now, you know, there's 24 hours in a day, you know, give or take. And 3 days would be like Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So if I said, well, I'm leaving, I'll be back in 3 days. Could you count 3 days? Because that's what Jesus said. Now, wait a minute. Hang on a second. Forget about Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and forget about the Pope, just for the purposes of this article. And look at these three scriptures and see, what did Jesus tell you? It's not what did the Pope tell you. I said, what did the Scripture tell you? I mean, it's probably true the Pope's right and the Scripture's wrong, but, you know, just for the sake of our argument here, let's pretend that Jesus is right and the Pope is wrong. Let's be the devil's advocate here. And I think what you're going to see here is going to open your eyeballs and you're going to say, wow, the Pope isn't infallible after all. So did you grasp that? He said, after 3 days. Now consider, if Jesus were crucified and buried late on Good Friday, then one day would be Saturday evening. 2 days would be Sunday evening, and 3 days would be Monday evening. But Jesus rose long before Monday evening. So either Jesus was not crucified on Good Friday, or else he did not fulfill his sign, and he's therefore an imposter, and he's not the Messiah. I mean, you can figure that out, you know. He died on Friday, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Remember that story? So, 3 o'clock Saturday afternoon is one day. 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon is 2 days. 3 o'clock Monday afternoon is 3 days. Now, we know that, you know, you heard this, and you got this correct. This came from the Pope. See, when these two women got out there early Sunday morning, before the sun came up on Sunday morning, he was risen, past tense, he was gone. So we know that on Sunday morning he was gone, so Monday afternoon isn't going to fit in there, is it? All right. And get this, you know, hell, I'm not even a preacher. Oh, I can figure that out. Even us truck drivers can figure that out now, can't we, boys? So did Jesus fulfill his sign? Let's turn to Matthew 28, verse 6. Here comes your fourth one now. Did you write that down? Matthew 28, verse 6. Here's the testimony of the angel. He, Jesus, is not here, for he is risen as he said. Jesus did fulfill his sign exactly. He is the Savior. Then he could not have been crucified on Good Friday. How could that be? I mean, we all went to Sunday school, didn't we? And that's what Mrs. Ray, the Sunday school teacher, taught us. Died on Friday, rose on Sunday. That's what Mr. Kohler taught me. Hell, I went to catechism, kids. That's what I learned. And hey, if you're a Christian, that's what you learned when you went to church. There's one thing that all the churches are agreed upon. I mean, you can be a Baptist, you can be a Catholic, you can be a Protestant of any stripe. Every Christian is agreed. Jesus died on Friday, rose on Sunday morning. And he was born on December the 25th. Everybody knows that. Well, except for a few wild-eyed fanatics. All right, now... That isn't all. Now turn to John 2, verses 19. This is John 2, verse 19. That's your fifth scripture here, if you're keeping track. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now he was speaking of the temple of his body. So if Jesus were crucified and had died on Friday afternoon, and would have been resurrected on Sunday morning, the temple, his body, would have been raised in a day and a half. But Jesus did not say that it would occur in a day and a half. Not even in 2.5 days. But in 3 days' time. Now, 3 days, boys and girls, is 72 hours. In other words, 3 24-hour days after his death. Now, he would be made alive again, he said, as immortal spirit by a resurrection. And Jesus meant exactly what he said. You know, just assuming now that Jesus didn't lie to us and he told us the truth. But Jesus also declared that he would rise the third day. Now, let us suppose again that Jesus was crucified on Friday. If he were to rise on the first day after his resurrection, or excuse me, after his crucifixion, he would be raised on Saturday. If he was raised on the second day of his crucifixion, he would be on Sunday. If he were to rise on the third day, it would have been on a Monday. But Jesus was already resurrected by Sunday morning. Plainly, Friday was not the day of the crucifixion. He didn't rise on Monday. He was in the ground 3 days and three nights. 3 24-hour periods. He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, so 3 days later, it was sometime after 3 o'clock in the afternoon that he was resurrected. Now, furthermore, he said that he was going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and so it would occur to me that he had to have been buried before sundown. That's because you can't have a dead body lying above ground on a holy day, and so therefore he had to have been buried before sundown on whatever day of the week he was killed. All right, so that being the case, then he probably was resurrected after he had been buried. And there was some time between the time he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and got buried, probably 5, maybe 6 o'clock, I don't know. But before sundown. Before sundown, on whatever day he was crucified, he had to have been put back into the ground, or put into the ground, and then resurrected after 3 days and three nights. 72 hours. So far, I think Hay is right on point. Now, there's 5 scriptures, and it tells us that much so far. So we'll come back here tomorrow night, and we'll finish up this little story over here, and you can just absolutely bedazzle all of your friends. I mean, just take these scriptures down, and you can come into a cocktail party, and you can say, did you know that Jesus didn't die on Friday, and he wasn't resurrected on Sunday? And they'll just be absolutely amazed. And yeah, you can do that. Hey, we're about out of time, so let me remind you that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to our homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, we're out of time. We've got to leave it right there, so we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.